Well, a very good evening to you this evening. Once again, I'm glad I'm standing up here dry. So thank you, Joel, for giving me a bit of time there. I appreciate that. As we open our Bibles to Genesis 19, I'd like to pray. Father, I just commit to you your word, that your word would go forth this evening, and that it would not return void, it would strike our hearts, it would drive us to Christ, that we would know you and love you and serve you and give our lives to you. Even as we've seen in the waters of baptism here this evening, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 19 from verse 1 down to the end of the chapter. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we will spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." But Lot said, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to it, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where the Lord had stood before, where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and saw all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father." And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight, then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the young one arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Really, Genesis 18 and 19, they really go together. And we covered Genesis 18 last time. And you see that Moses builds up the tension here from the heights of Abraham's mountain, if you remember, in Genesis 18. And he takes us down into the sulfur of Sodom. You could call chapter 18 really the pinnacle of prayer. And then you could call chapter 19 the pyre of punishment. And here in 19, we begin then at those luring gates of Sodom. And the end of this chapter ends in the sinful shadows of a cave. The title of the sermon is A Sermon of Smoke, God's Signature Against Sin. And we have four portraits here, really, four pictures or four portraits from the gate to the cave. And it reveals the seriousness of our sin, the mercy of the gospel of Christ, the certainty of judgment, and the compromise that has generational consequences. And so we'll look at this in four sections. First one is going to be the sin that demands judgment, verses 1 to 11. And since Moses spends most of his time with this first area of sin and judgment, these points in the sermon, points 1 and 2, will take the longest. And then you notice the text speeds up. And so then we'll get to point 3 and 4, and they will be a lot quicker. So point 1, sin that demands judgment, verses 1 to 11. In verse 1, welcome to Sodom. And what does that name evoke in your minds? Sodom, evil homosexuality, sexual perversion of the worst kind, unrelenting immorality, sodomites. Sodom is that, and it's much more than that. There are 48 references to Sodom in your Bible. And Sodom is more than just a city that's lost in the ashes of time. It's a mirror that we need to hold up to ourselves if we reject God. And look, and I hope that you will see that Sodom, is it your smoldering monument if you do not know Jesus Christ and if you hide your sin? And if you hear this evening and unsaved, I want you to realize that S-O-D-O-M will be engraved on your tombstone if you continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Scripture, Sodom then becomes a name for any people, any city, any nation that defies God. The smoke of Sodom is still rising as a warning. For any people, God's wrath is real. His judgment is final. And for any of you outside of Christ, there is no escape. Moses urgently warned the people of God, pointing to Sodom in Deuteronomy 29, verses 23 to 25. He said this, "All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his wrath. And all the nations will say in horror, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger?' And they will answer, 'Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord.'" And so Sodom's smoking ground still speaks today. God's grace is unmerited, but it comes at the infinite cost of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so perhaps you can already sense then that his sermon from Genesis chapter 19 is not going to be a happy, positive thinking, happy-go-lucky sermon this week. All right. As you know, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. And your Bible says there that two angels came to Sodom, and by happen chance, the first person they meet at the gate was Lot. How did this righteous man, that's a reference from 2 Peter chapter 2, end up in Sodom? Knowing God, Lot had made some very foolish choices back in Genesis 13 that revealed his divided heart. James tells us that there's nothing wrong with making plans, but you need to make sure those schemes are submitted to God. All your choices have consequences. Lot's choices had consequences. Without prayer, Lot looked down from the heights of Beni Naim, where Abraham was standing in chapter 18, and he saw the lush and verdant pastures of the plain of the Dead Sea. And there were five rich cities in that plain: Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bela, also known as Zoar. They were beautiful, gleaming cities. The potential for profit and comfort captured Lot's eyes and filled his thoughts. He knew of the corruption of the big five on the plain, and that he also knew that Sodom was the flagship of filth. Very soon, Lot had pitched his tents facing Sodom, and often the first compromise, if you think about it, is just the turn of a tent flap, it's just the click of a mouse, a gaze from a rooftop. And so Lot really pitched near prosperity, and then he woke up near perdition. In our text, Genesis 19, then, no surprise, Lot is no longer in a tent outside Sodom. Lot and his family have a stunning house in Sodom. Lot is married, probably another compromise. Maybe he married a resident of Sodom, and he now has two marriageable daughters. Lot also had some favor with the residents, because we see here that he is a place of importance. He is sitting at the city gate. So materially for the Lot family, it was very comfortable. And in terms of health, wealth, prosperity, theology, God had obviously blessed him. And he had made the right choices. It was his best life now. You can probably remember him as the original owner of Take a Lot, because Mr. and Mrs. Lot loved stuff. And this business was one way to make money among the five cities of the plain. Next time you buy from Take-A-Lot, remember Genesis 19. But all was not calm in Lot's heart. In fact, Lot's soul was in turmoil, tormented by the evil of Sodom. 2 Peter 2:8 said, "Lot felt his righteous soul tormented day after day after day by their lawless deeds." Lot's ears had heard and Lot's eyes beheld shameful and lawless and unspeakable things in that city, and so his soul was tormented. We all live in the atmosphere of Sodom. Some of you here know how materialism dazzles your eyes. Some of you believers here feed on the sinful side of social media as if you won't be burned. Some of you here scroll through sin and then you click and consume like the citizens of Sodom. And we must be warned. Social media brings Sodom into our homes. We watch the gratuitous violence, assassinations and killings on subway trains and murders, the graphic and shameful pictures that pollute and poison the minds of young and old, male and female alike. Lot had seen it all. Ezekiel 16 tells us that pride, greed, gluttony, and the abominations of immorality, and here in this text, violence, had been normalized in Sodom. None of the citizens even blushed anymore. But soon it would be the red faces from the intense heat of God's wrath. The five cities of the plain were evil, but Sodom was like a putrid sewer. The stench vexed Lot. The place had polluted his mind, his wealth, his family. He could not leave. Like believers who think they can handle flirting with sin, and they balance like Houdini over a waterfall of wickedness, Lot really made a foolish choice. And Christians here tonight, be warned. Next time you are tempted to jump headfirst into the world or emigrate to a glittering place with green grass, check your heart's motives. And remember this vexed, lonely figure of Lot, the believer, totally out of place, troubled, sitting at the gate of Sodom. Remind yourself, you cannot get close to evil and not have your mind and conscience seared and scorched by the burning sulfur of sin. Now, Lot had a job, it seems to be. He had a job there, and his job was to welcome visitors. And so that evening, two ordinary men walked into town. Who were they? Were they sin seekers or simply travelers, unaware that they're walking into a spider's web of ensnaring sin? Now, we're told who we know who they are, all right, because this is the first time in Sodom that two angels ever arrive in that city with instructions from God. And if you can imagine, the silhouette at the gate is that of Lot sinking low into the soil of submission as he bows down to them. And Lot invited them to his home for the night. Now, back in Genesis 18, with Abraham's invite, those same men immediately said in Genesis 18:15, "So do as you said," as in Abraham invited them in. But here, it's a very unusual gesture, which could have been seen as a slap in Lot's face. They stated they would prefer to sleep in the public square. Now, why would these men be so reluctant to spend the evening in Lot's house? What was their business in Sodom that night? But then Lot did something Abraham did not have to do. He pressed hard upon them, and he compelled them to spend the night at his home. And you have to ask, why did Lot so forcibly insist on them staying at his home? Did Lot already know about the outrageous things evil mobs did to visitors at night in the public square? Did Lot know that these new men in Sodom had already been noted by others at the city gate? In such detail, the narrator builds the tension of this text. Then in verse 3, the scene suddenly slows down. Lot is in his house. He's relaxed. He took time to make a feast. He baked, and Lot's family and the strangers sat down, and they ate together. And this presents an interesting contrasting picture between the two meals in Genesis 18 and 19. Why would God even recount the meals of Abraham and Lot? Well, the meal with Abraham sets the stage for Abraham's prayer and his intercession for Sodom. The second meal sets the stage for judgment and the rescue of Lot. Hebrews 13:2 tells us that Christians, that we are, as Christians, we are not to stop showing hospitality to people, even people we don't know, even strangers, because it says, "For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. They may have even been sent by God to rescue you from terrible destruction." And so, well, it was dinner for six in Sodom that night. And what was the conversation around the table with Lot and his wife and his daughters? Did Lot even ask these men, you know, "What do you do for a living?" "Well, we destroy cities." Did they even talk about the fear of God, corruption, and morals? Did Lot explain how he is vexed in his spirit about the blatant social decadence? Did the men bring news of Abraham? Whatever the conversation, we're not told. And there seems to be no real hint at that meal of impending disaster. Then in verse 4, it says, "Before they lay down, the night had settled over Sodom. The lamps inside were dimming. The guests had eaten. The dishes were cleared. The last flicker of the lights trembled on the walls." And then there was a sound. Then there was a scuffle. A sandal in the street, then a shout, then a roar, feet pounding on the street, torches flashing through the cracks in the door. The wooden door buckled under the blows. There were loud voices, harsh mocking, violent men. "Lot, open up. We are the men who came to you tonight. Bring them to us." This was no small crowd. This was the whole city. Verse 4, "Both young and old, to the last man, an army of lust and rage. Every dark heart in Sodom was now gathered at one door, Lot's door. Their voices were coarse, maybe even drunken, demanding, echoing off the stone walls like the growl of demonic beasts. It was the sound of a city so far gone that it had stopped whispering its sin in the street anymore. It rather shouted loudly for satisfaction so everyone could hear." And so verses 4 to 11 in your text capture the horror, the frenzy of the total depravity of unbridled, uncontrollable sexual lust and violence in those verses. There is no shame in shouting their demands. It is in the open. Rainbow flags, the perversity of a drag show, or a gay parade out in our streets today. And if you see the emphasis in verse 4, it says the men of the city. And again, it says the men of Sodom. The problem begins with the evil practices of the male members of society. When men no longer see marriage as God's order, when men abdicate from responsibility, when men have no need to work and provide, when men are feminized, when men are told you are free to indulge your lust, when men are not trained to lay down their lives for others, when men are lazy, when men indulge in frivolous activities and selfishly indulge themselves, when men spend hours on video games and digital chat groups. Here in Sodom, it's been going on for more than one generation. Notice what the text says. Older, mature men and young men, meaning teens and men in their 20s. How did the teenagers get into such an evil state? Maybe their role models were the older men. And so homosexual perversion had become generational. And note what the text said. They came from every quarter in the city. There was not a suburb in Sodom that was not infected with this perversion. We need godly, responsible, brave men. We need men to be men. We need men to act like men, as 1 Corinthians 16:8 says, men who are godly, disciplined, men who are watchful, men who stand firm, men who are strong and act like men, men of grace and granite, hands of steel and velvet gloves, men who start godly families. These perverse and effeminate men rush to Lot's address, coming from every quarter, banging on Lot's door, baying like rabid dogs, demonic in their zeal. And notice, they didn't have cell phones. There's no social media to organize a mob. They did not need a GPS. Like ravenous sharks who could smell blood in water more than a mile away, they knew exactly where the fresh bait was at Lot's house. It is sickening. Sickening. It's what our society is today. Note the detail in verse 4. It says they surrounded the house. So there's no place for the new men in town to escape. Friends, you know, the most terrible thing about this is when you read modern commentators, they play this text down. They have capitulated to the world's philosophy. Matthew Vines, a homosexual advocate, writes this: "The Bible never directly addresses, and it certainly does not condemn, loving, committed same-sex relationships." Hardly, hardly. This text, Genesis 1 and 2, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Judges 19, Ezekiel 16, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1, 1 Timothy 1:8, 2 Peter 2, Jude 7 are explicit. These men are demanding what had become a social norm in Sodom, the perversity of homosexuality, which is condemned in all of those scriptures. Luther was in such anguish with this text that he said he could hardly read it, because in all of scripture he called it a monstrous depravity. Yet at the same time he said God made this passage necessary and profitable for doctrine. Luther said, when the society does away with biblical marriage and passes laws that permit promiscuity, he said, people become ungovernable, then only beastliness and savagery are left. Then time is shortened and the Lord acts swiftly in judgment. If Luther said that 500 years ago, I shudder to think what he would say about the modern Sodom that we all live in today. Are you not totally vexed in your spirits like Lot at all the gay parades, the grooming, the drag shows in the schools, the gender transitions, the men in women's sports? Where is the outcry of the parents? Where is the outcry of the church? Or do we fear men more than God? In verses 6 to 8, Lot at first appears to be quite courageous. Look at your text. He rushes outside of his front door and he locks it behind him. With no way of escape, Lot actually faces the mob. Can you imagine the tension here? What will they do to Lot? But then Lot speaks. "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Look, I have two daughters who are virgins. Let me bring them to you. You can do whatever you want with them. But have nothing to do with these men. They've come under the shelter of my roof. This is absolutely shocking. I mean, if your reaction is like mine as a father, it's just like saying, what a disgusting father. That's my reaction. He calls the mob wicked, then he offers his daughters. Lot's moral compass has been compromised in Sodom. But has it really become completely unhinged from its anchor? These are not his brothers. Lot has been in Sodom too long, devoid of sound judgment. He doesn't even stand firm in confronting their sin. Christians ought to be confronting this kind of evil in society. God is God over all. But accommodating and placating evil with further evil, as Lot does here, is not a means to moral reformation. It never works. Does Lot think that the immorality of homosexuality is some kind of unavoidable malady? Please, my brothers. How about, I've called the police. You better get out of here quickly. This is a total compromise of the Word of God. Likewise, for any church to accept ongoing sin, whether it is heterosexual adultery, whether it is pedophilia, whether it is habitual lying, whether it is swindling, and continue to call the perpetrator and allow him to sin, a brother and not an abomination to God, is a failure in the church. A failure. Capitulation to society issues here in Lot's cowardly and evil solution. And we can condemn this atrocious action of Lot. Calvin says this: Lot should have endured 1,000 deaths rather than have resorted to such a measure. He has been appointed by God as protector and provider of his family and his children first and foremost. But before we condemn Lot, think of the compromise that so many Christians, some of us, partook in during COVID. Faced with the fear of men and fear of death, we gave in to society and we locked up our loved ones. And we locked up our beloved parents in termination centers called hospitals, never to see them again. And again, selfishness and fear will lead to murder of children. Think of the number of abortions that are murdered, children murdered daily in this country. Even Abraham, after he destroyed 4 kings, yet for the fear of man, was happy that his own wife be defiled by Pharaoh to save his own skin. Could he ever sink to that level again? Stay tuned for the next chapter. Peter walks on the sea, then for fear denies the Lord of glory. Go and read Proverbs 24:16 and 1 Corinthians 10. It says there, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And here in Genesis 19, verse 9, the so-called brothers of Lot became more ugly and inflamed with desire and pride, claiming that it was their right to have what they wanted. Verse 9, the spokesman for the mob says that Lot is an alien and a foreigner. The implication is, unlike Lot, they were card-carrying citizens. They have a right to the men inside that house, Lot's house. And so they threatened Lot with worse treatment than homosexual rape if he did not let them into his house. Note verse 9, they say Lot is acting like a judge, or he's become a judge. And this is the typical response of people involved in sexual sin, even heterosexual couples living together in sin. The mob says to Lot, have you become our judge? Romans 1:32 tells us that when we do not give hearty approval to their sin, we will be accused of being unloving and judgmental. 1 Peter 4:4 says that when you do not join them in the same excess of dissipation, they will revile you. Friends, when society wants heinous sin to be normalized as a right, and such abominations then become enshrined in law, like child sacrifice abortions, homosexual marriage, gay adoptions, sexual immorality with whomever and whomever, wherever you want, then sin demands a fiery judgment, which is close at hand. In verse 10, the two men inside Lot's home reveal who they were for the first time to Lot. Supernatural judgment comes swiftly. The angels open the door and in some amazing way snatch Lot through the door and locked it again. And then the two angels in verse 11 struck every single man outside Lot's home with sunray rim. It's translated blindness in your Bibles, in your text. But this is a very rare Hebrew word. It means a dazzling. It means a deception. They were not made physically blind. Their mind was altered. They were searching for the door. When they searched for the door, they saw the wall. When they threw themselves at the door, they hit the wall. When they smashed the poles at the windows, they bludgeoned each other. Can you imagine the chaos? The idea here is a supernatural loss of brain function not the faculty of sight. 2 Corinthians 6:18, the Syrians were prevented from seeing Elisha. The Jews could not see Jesus in the temple of John, in the temple in John 10. Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener, John 20. The men on the road to Emmaus were prevented from seeing who Jesus was. This is the same thing. But note verse 11. This is unbelievable. Driven by their unbridled lusts, the text says they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. That is chilling and ghastly. In their sinful depravity, God strikes their minds, granting them one last opportunity to repent. They do not change. They do not stop. Driven by lust, they run into the walls. They search all night long until they're exhausted from pain and confusion. As we conclude this section, sin that demands a judgment. Think of this, friends. Sodom. What an awful place to be. And I'm not sure what sins are besetting your life here tonight. But I'm quite sure you can see this picture of zombies running into walls, looking for more openings and doors and windows, rushing to destruction. This is a picture of the final insanity of pursuing sin. That's what it's a picture of. Forsake your sin now, before it's too late. Turn to Christ. I'm not sure who you plan to have a meal with this week, but it could be your last meal. Those moved to repentance would be terrified of God's wrath. If you are moved, you will be terrified. These men weren't terrified. You would fall on your knees. You would beg for mercy. Leviticus 26:36 says that being sensitized to sin, they would even be terrified of the sound of a falling leaf. And sadly, in our text here, they do not repent. They exhibit no fear of God. God has passed over them. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists the effeminate and homosexuals. The effeminate and homosexuals. But in the same list, Paul includes fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And then Paul runs out of time to complete that list. You need to realize that he would have included the sins that you and I have committed there as well. Sin is a problem that each of us shares in kind. What good news then, Paul, in the same text, provides to all of us, including those who struggle with homosexuality and those who are proud or petty or self-absorbed. There is cleansing and there is power for new life in Jesus Christ. Whichever of Sodom's sins you share, embrace the gospel offer that Jesus brings. And through faith, let God's word declare about you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so against the backdrop of such evil sin, the situation here in Sodom has become desperately urgent. The angels reveal to Lot for the first time there in verse 13 that they are angels with a mandate to destroy Sodom entirely. Now it is only God's mercy that can rescue Lot and his family away from judgment. So we transition to point two. Point two is mercy that pulls us out. Mercy that pulls us out, verses 12 to 22. The pace of the text now speeds up. Verse 12, the angels had mercifully hoped that Lot might be able to rescue more family members, and they sent him to his potential sons-in-law. Perhaps they could rescue at least six people from Sodom. In verse 14, picture the sad scene. This desperate father-in-law now pounding on the door of the homes of his sons-in-law, pleading with them to escape Sodom. But inside, just laughter. That same laughter echoed in the valleys when Noah preached judgment. To them, Lot was not a messenger. Lot was not a potential father-in-law. Lot was a madman. What a joke. How many of you listening to this sermon tonight have been offered the mercy and the grace of the gospel, even from a compromised believer, and you have laughed like this, like these men in Sodom? Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather that he should turn from his ways and live? Friends, what will it take for you to go out and evangelize the lost in Sodom, Johannesburg? Do angels need to compel you to go? Have you urged people at work or school, at the gym, to repent and escape the coming judgment? Have you done that? Or perhaps, in compromise, you just call them brothers and you become complacent. The Word of God says, bad company corrupts good morals. Ephesians 5 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Joshua warned God's people that becoming worldly is going to be like thorns in their eyes. Can you see the urgent need then if you've got thorns in your eyes? You can't. Joshua's words proved true because later in Judges 19, you see homosexual men again surrounding a house in Gibeah, Benjamin. Mayer writes this, people say that we must conform a little to the manners of our time. If we would exert a saving influence on men, we need to conform to our society. It is a fatal mistake. If we live in Sodom, we will have no power to save the people of Sodom. Verse 15, morning had dawned. Lot and his family, you can't believe it, are still in the house. God's mercy protected Lot and his family inside the house the whole night. The angels give Lot a final command. You must leave now or be swept away in the guilt of the city. Notice that, the guilt of the city, verse 15, is a very significant expression. It implies the evils committed in that place must have been tolerated by everybody in the city. No one in the city raised objections. God has appointed governments to bear the sword and punish evildoers, but this had not happened in Sodom for a very long time. None of the citizens said anything, and now it was the guilt of the city. Luther again says, whether we are officers of the state or private citizens, we should of one accord oppose sins, lest the wrath of God come upon us and we all be consumed together. Verse 16, Lot hesitated. That is a haunting sentence. Lot hesitated. The sky is not glowing red with dawn, but it is bulging with the fiery stones of judgment about to burst from the clouds. And it says, Lot hesitated. Why would you hesitate when God offers such a merciful escape from hell? Why? Why would any of you reject Christ when he offers salvation in the cross and in his life and his death and his resurrection? The miry clay of compromise is holding Lot's feet fast. But the angels, they cannot wait. Powerful hands reached out and dragged them, stumbling and fearful, out of Sodom. Verse 17, the angels shout commands to the family, escape for your life, Lot. Don't stroll, in other words, run. Don't look behind you. In other words, your past will pull you back. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. In other words, don't substitute one danger for another. Escape to the mountains. The high ground of Christ is the only safe ground. Verse 18, but Lot said to them, probably the saddest words in this passage, but Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. What follows in verses 18, 20 to 22 then is not faith speaking, it is fear. A man rescued by God's mercy, but failing to trust God. God commanded the mountain refuge for Lot and his family, but Lot rejects that. How sad it is when we want God to deliver us from our troubles and our trials on our terms, and we don't want Him to rule our lives as Lord. And so in verses 18 or 19 and 20, Lot fears that disaster will overtake him to death. God can save him from the mob and the sulfur and the fire, but God's arm is too short to protect him in the mountain. And so he begs to go to the city of Bela, which is also called Zoar, which means little. Friends, this is why the church limps. This is why the church limps. This is why missions falter. There are too many Lot-hearted saints living in a Zoar-sized faith. That's our problem. And they whisper, I'll go, but not too far. I'll obey, but not all the time. I'll follow, only when it feels secure. Unlike the bold Abraham standing in the gap, interceding for the wicked, Lot whimpers out words of self-preservation. In verses 21 and 22, God is merciful again. The compassions of our Lord, they fail not. He grants Lot's request, and this does not mean that Lot's prayer was pleasing to God in any way. And so as we conclude this section, mercy that pulls us out, let me tell you, is it only the mercy of our gracious Lord that pulls us from the precipice of judgment? Lot hesitated, he lingered, he protested, he nearly lost it all. And yet Abraham's prayer is answered because God's grace and mercy are more potent than a weak and stubborn heart. Some of you listening to this are standing like Lot on the outskirts of Sodom. You have heard the warnings about worldliness. You have one foot in the church, and you have one foot in the world, and even your hands in the world. You might be thinking that it's okay to dabble in a little bit of sin here and there. You say it's harmless. Never take God's forbearance and patience as permission. Like Lot, you will have little peace about what will happen to you when you die. You will lack assurance if that's you. If Lot had died in Sodom, the pastor at his memorial service could hardly speak of the fruit of his faith, only of the mercy of God in his rescue. We have to repent and leave Sodom behind. The smoke that you see is the smoke of judgment. Don't look back. Follow Christ 100%. Don't look for a halfway house in Zoar, one foot in the church, one foot out. Run to that mountain of God's mercy. Run to the cross. Call out to Christ in repentance. And so we've seen sin that demands judgment, mercy that pulls us out. And after 23 verses of tension buildup, Moses now records the judgment in a single line. And so number three, judgment that leaves nothing behind, verses 23 to 29. One verse, 17 words, and an entire civilization is gone. Gone. The brevity of this is the terror. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. In one breath of scripture, decades of sin, generations of people, their laughter, their labor, their plans, dreams, men, women, children, babies, all consumed, gone. The hush at the end of verse 23 is horror. Horror, as we read in Deuteronomy. Cities once bustling with life are reduced to silence and smoke. Moses doesn't elaborate because judgment needs no embellishment. When sin is complete, words run out, God acts, nothing is left. nothing is left. The emphasis in verses 24 and 25 is not the shocking spectacle of destruction, but the sovereign hand of Almighty God. It is no accident of nature. It was an act of the holy judge, God Himself, upon sin. It was Yahweh Himself who rained destruction. It was Yahweh Himself who overthrew those cities, the perishing people, men, women, and children. It was Yahweh Himself who destroyed everything that had breath in it. Yahweh scorched every green shoot that once mirrored Eden. A holy God made a wasteland of a place that once shimmered like the Nile. Even now, if you travel to the southeast end of the Dead Sea, you will smell the putrid, sulfurous fumes. You'll smell it. You will see the black asphalt deposits. You will feel your toes sink into the lifeless ash and salt. And you will know for certain that God will judge your sin as well. Never hesitate again. Run to Jesus Christ and never look back. Verse 26, Lot's wife looked back. She looked back to the life that she could not let go. In a heartbeat, she was gone. Judgment fell. There was no time to scream, no chance to run, no moment for repentance, no final embrace from her husband or children. Her body turned to salt. Her life is now a warning sign to all generations. Don't miss this, friends. She left Sodom, but Sodom never left her. She represents all of those who walk with the church, but long for the world. Those who enjoy the presence of the people of faith, but who are really pillars of salt, devoid of the life of God. Is that you here tonight? In verses 27 to 29 then, after that tragic scene, Moses takes his camera drone upwards all of a sudden, looking down at those three lonely figures around a heap of salt, and he sends back up to the heights of Beni Naim, verses 27 to 29, and there you see a solitary man standing quietly, and he's looking down toward the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what? It's Abraham, the father of all the generations of the faithful to come, the witness to the truth of God's word that God's judgment on evil men is certain. Abraham, the father of the faithful, is the witness. If you know Christ, you know Abraham, you know his faith. You are witnesses to the fact that judgment is certain. Have you told anyone? Have you gone out and interceded for them? Abraham's sad eyes could see the entire plain. Once the home of several thousand, 100,000 men, women, and children. And now it was overshadowed by pillars of churning dark smoke clouds, a massive divine furnace of God's wrath. And Abraham knew then and there that not even 10 righteous people had repented, and that the God and judge of the earth had done justly. As we conclude this section, judgment that leaves nothing behind, Moses gives us verse 29. And just in case we missed it in verse 29, he's telling us there that this is not a fanciful story. It is about God. It is about God's judgment on sin. It is about the fact that God hears the prayers of the saints. It is about the fact that God shows mercy on the righteous. And Josephus, the Jewish Roman historian who lived around 90 AD, wrote this. He said that although God had forbidden Lot's wife to look back, so she did and was changed to a pillar of salt. And Josephus says, "For I have seen it, and it remains there at this day." And so, friends, I beg of you not to trifle with God, not to court the church, not to have one foot in the world and sing praises each Sunday. Jesus taught in Luke 17, Just like in Lot's day, he said there will be families planning normal events for the weekend. And then Jesus will be revealed from heaven. His wrath will be kindled. His judgment is certain. And Jesus pleads with those who are listening to him in Luke 17. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And so Mrs. Lot stands as a warning to all of you here this evening, men and women and boys and girls, all of you who have heard the gospel and the gospel offer of Jesus Christ several times, but you keep looking back. You keep looking back. What is turning your head back? Remember Lot's wife. Look forward. Look upward. Flee to Christ. Be saved before it is too late. You know, when you get to the end of verse 29, you hope that Moses is done because it's exhausting. The urgency of this ought to drive us to God through Jesus. But Moses answers the question, what happened to Lot and his daughters after such a terrible judgment? And we get to our fourth point. Compromise that has generational consequences, verses 30 to 38. Compromise that has generational consequences. Unfortunately, the reality is that compromise and sin never ends like a Disney movie. Everyone happy. Never ends that way. 1 Corinthians 3:15 said, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so to pull out of Sodom and go halfway to Zoar was not a comfort to Lot. Nothing short of a radical renewal of your mind and extraction from your body, of your body from the world, will bring you peace and assurance in Christ. Half in and half out will still torment your soul, just like Lot in Zoar. In Zoar, Lot was quickly overcome by nauseating anxiety. Do you see that in your text? And so Lot and his daughters then fled to the mountains, and they found refuge in a cave. And you say, Lot, oh Lot, why did you not return to your faithful uncle Abraham just up in the mountains? Why not? And then what happened next with Lot and his daughters is evil, R-rated sin. But all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. And so Scripture never skips over the sordid events of men's lives. And the sin in this dark cave really started back in Genesis 13 when Lot delighted his eyes in Sodom and he abandoned the covenant people of God for worldly prosperity and comfort. Too busy in the world, Lot had failed to teach his daughters about Yahweh. And the daughters grew up hearing the voices of Sodom, not the voice of God. And so what Lot tolerated, his children practiced. For them, there is no God. They assumed that the terrible natural disaster all around them had left nobody else on earth. They don't consult their father. They don't go to God. It was up to them to continue the human race. And so they get their father drunk and they commit abominable sin. The sin of incest is severely condemned by God's word, which charges fathers and brothers to teach their daughters and sisters in a pure manner. Leviticus 18, in very strong terms, condemns every form of sexual immorality in the family. It does so in the set of abominations that are listed there, which also includes homosexuality. Friends, if this is not a compelling warning to parents regarding the raising of their children, then I don't know what is. We have been blessed and bursting at the seams with new additions to families in this church. Then let me ask you this question. Why is the room where the biblical Antioch parenting course not bursting at the seams as well? Perhaps parents are too busy during the week, too unprepared by the time the weekend comes. Pagan philosophy and compromise dominated Lot's family, and the consequences then should surprise no one. What about your children, if you have them? Are they hearing the voice of God from you, or are you letting them down and they've turned to listen to the voices of the world? Dads, are you modeling the priorities of Scripture, or is sitting at the gate taking up all your time? Is your hesitation in unconditionally obeying God's word evident to your children? Is your door of your house shut against graphic sexual indulgences and the gratuitous violence of our times? Do you have full control over their phones and computers? What about your phone and your computer? But there is one final point to note here. Despite Lot's daughters eating with angels, witnessing the supernatural power of angels, hearing the desperate requests of their dad, seeing their mother killed by God, witnessing the unforgettable dramatic judgment of thousands of people by fire, experiencing an astounding rescue, smelling burning sulfur on their clothes, all of that was not enough to turn them away from their evil ways and save them. Apart from the sovereign and divine intervention of God's redeeming grace in the gospel, you cannot be saved. And so from the abominable incestuous union, Moses shows us the origins right there in the text of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so Lot had set up generations of trouble for his people. Now, as I conclude this evening, notice, we're not told what becomes of Lot. This is the last time you hear about Lot, the person Lot. You hear about his sons and his daughters, but you don't hear about Lot. This awful last picture we have of this compromised believer is an anxious, drunk man, shamed in sin. His checkered history is inscripturated for all generations to read. Will you see him in heaven? Will you see him in looking at the fruit? I don't know. 2 Peter 2:7 refers to him as a tormented, righteous person. The question really is, what about you? If you are not saved, repent now. God's judgment is certain. Run to Christ while mercy is offered. If you are saved, why live like Lot? A compromised Christian life, uncertain, anxious, hesitating, tormented in your soul about all the worldliness that you've adopted. Lot's name does not appear in Hebrews 11, but Abraham's does. Abraham was not perfect, far from it. But the foundation and direction of Abraham's life was unmistakable. It says in Hebrews 11:9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, for he was looking for the city which has its foundations and whose architect and builder is God. My question for you here tonight is, what are you looking for? Which ground have you sunk your tent pegs into? A city built by man, Sodom, or the city built by God, Jesus Christ? Judgment is certain. Run to Christ. Don't look back and don't stop halfway. Let us pray. Father, I commit this sermon to you and your word to people's hearts, and may the Spirit work upon us. And may anyone here who is not saved turn and repent and commit their lives to Christ. And as we see the life of Lot, may all of us repent of sin in our lives and wholeheartedly turn and follow Christ, so that we are not anxious, we don't hesitate, but we wholeheartedly, 100% following our Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do, in our parenting, in our marriage, in our schools, in our workplaces, at university. Father, that we make a difference for Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.